Greetings to everyone. It's a great joy for me to be with you again, and I am looking forward to the lunch as well. Today we are looking at the book of Isaiah, chapter 52. We'll begin from verse 13 to chapter 53, verse 12. Isaiah, chapter 52, verse 13 to chapter 53, verse 12. I am reading from the ESV version. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so mad beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see. And that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquity. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Father, Lord, we come to you. We thank you that you give us these opportunities, O Lord, to hear your word being read, your word explained, O Lord. We pray that you help us to understand and grasp what you were communicating to the Israelites during this time of Isaiah. And, O Lord, may you see you, may we see this message pointing to your death at the cross. We pray, O Lord, that you will bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. As we are approaching the Easter weekend, I was thinking of a message that will point us to Christ, or that will remind us of this big event in history that took place 2,000 years ago. And when we look around in the world we live in, people see this event as just another public holiday or a long weekend. But this is a reminder for us that God will restore his people. Or God has come to restore his people through his servant. Now, the question that comes to mind when one reads this section or this portion of Isaiah, as we know that Isaiah has been divided into three sections, chapter 1 to 39, focusing on the judgment of Judah because of their evil, their wickedness, their disobedience to God. And chapter 40 begins on a positive note. The return of God to Jerusalem. Comfort, comfort my people. Because God will return on the way of the wilderness, which is from the way of the east, whereby there was a nation called Assyria that was tormenting his people during this time. And God will return to his people. I know some people, they would say this period looks at the Babylonian exile. But I argue that the exile took, it was 150 years from the time of Isaiah. And Isaiah was speaking with his people, and during his time, the Assyrians were the ones that were in power and that were oppressing the Israelites. Now, the event of this period of Isaiah, the king during this time was King Hezekiah. And the event was the event that is known as the 701 event. It's when Judah was attacked by Assyria. The kingdom of Assyria attacked the cities of Judah. And they destroyed almost all the cities of Judah, save Jerusalem. And during this time, this is when Hezekiah is a king and Isaiah is a prophet next to him. And they were saved through his servant Hezekiah, who, when Isaiah was encouraging Hezekiah and saying, trust in the Lord. This is what saved Judah from annihilation. As we know in history, that northern Israel was destroyed by the Assyrians and they never came back again. Now, with this event, it meant that if Judah as well is destroyed by Assyria, because their policies were different from the Babylonian policies, which is Babylon, will come later. It is the city that will take Judah into exile, and then they are able to come back. But with the Assyrians, they scatter the people all around, and they will disappear and never return again. Now, if Judah is destroyed at this time by the Assyrians, that means we don't have the story of the Old Testament, and we don't have Christ coming. We don't have the story of Judah. It will end here. But through the servant of the Lord, King Hezekiah at this time, Judah is saved because he trusted in the Lord. If you read the book of Kings, you will see that they were saved miraculously. We don't know what happened. The Bible says, by the morning, all the army of the Assyrians that were surrounding Jerusalem, they fell dead. In the annals or in the books of the king of Assyria during this time, King Sennacherib, he writes about this event and he says, I've destroyed all the cities of Judah and I've left Hezekiah like a bird in a cage. He doesn't explain why he left Jerusalem. The Bible tells us Hezekiah, the servant, trusted in the Lord. I'm sure you'll see where I am going. It looks like, according to the original audience of Isaiah, the servant that he is speaking about was King Hezekiah for his time. But let me explain something here. Because here we have four servant songs from chapter 40 to chapter 55. The first one is in chapter 42. The second one is in chapter 49. The third one is in chapter 50. And the fourth one, which is the climax of these servant songs, is this one that we are looking at today. What is happening with these songs? Is it really King Hezekiah who's the servant here of the Lord? Now, when you read these songs, you'll find that the servant that the Lord is talking about is Israel. He says, Israel is my servant. But when you read these songs, you see Israel as a failed nation. You see Israel as blind and disobedient, unfaithful to God. How can I say the Lord will return or will restore his people through Israel, through his servant, if Israel has failed in this manner? When you read, you get confused in these seven songs, because there's another servant. There are two servants. Or we can say there are two Israels in this section. The first Israel that is described is the one that has been disobedient and failed, the ethnic Israel. But when you read these songs, you find another Israel, another servant, whom the Lord says, I am well pleased. He says, this Israel will open the blind eyes, will fulfill the role of a deliverer. Now, who is this servant? And this servant is described as an individual, not as an ethnic Israel. So we will talk about the ethnic Israel, and then we'll talk about this individual ideal Israel. This Israel who dies in the place of the ethnic Israel. And this ideal Israel for this audience was King Hezekiah, the most righteous king in Judah. In fact, the Judahites were always looking forward to the Davidic son. A Davidic son who will rule like David, both kingdoms. Remember, during this time, there's been a split in Israel. You have the northern kingdom and then you have Judah. And by this time, 701, the northern Israel has been destroyed by the Assyrians in 722. And only Judah is left. Now, why Hezekiah would be the king, this ideal king who gathers all of Israel? When the northern Israel was destroyed by Assyria, King Hezekiah was a king in Judah. And while the Assyrians were killing people and taking some, scattering them around their empire, there were refugees that came from the north to the south, the Israelites. And the archaeological findings, they see this rapid increase of population during this time of Hezekiah. And this becomes the ideal Davidic king, because he's the only one in Judah who becomes the king of the united Israel. They're looking forward to this king, Hezekiah, who is going to be the servant of the Lord. In fact, they say he was a military strategist, a wonderful counselor, according to chapter 9. That's a military strategist. Because he knew that he's facing a great empire, and he opened a tunnel of water. Now, in those days, they would have dams outside of the city because they would be polluted inside of the city. But this worked against them during a siege because they would be surrounded by the army and they don't have access to water. But Hezekiah beforehand, he opened a tunnel, and that tunnel is still there even today. That brings water into Jerusalem. And he is the king who trusted in the Lord. Now, why is he called Israel? I usually argue that the whole Old Testament seems to be about the house of David. This is because how the Old Testament is structured. As you are reading the book of Genesis, we have something that we call Toledoth formula. As William was reading chapter 6, verse 9, these are the generations of. You will get those statements often in the book of Genesis. There are 11 of them. They are called Toledoth formula. These statements form a heading of a section. And there are 11 of them in Genesis. The last one is in chapter 37, the Toledoth of Israel, or the Toledoth of Jacob. Now the story after chapter 37 is going to be the story of Israel. That's a new heading. Outside of Genesis, you only find this formula twice. One in the book of Numbers, chapter 3, focusing on the priesthood. Within Israel, the story is going to focus on the leadership, Moses and Aaron. After that, the last one is found in the book of Ruth, and it's about David. It looks like the authors wanted to wanted us to look at the house of David as the climax of the story of God in the Old Testament. That everything is pointing forward to that house of David. You might ask me, but the book of Joshua is about Joshua. No. Joshua, in fact, the author emphasizes this. Joshua left other cities unconquered. And who is going to settle all this? It is only David during the time of David. You might say, but the book of Ruth is about Ruth. No, it is showing us that during the evil and wicked time of the time of Judges, only the house of David kept the faith of Israel. You might say, but the book of Judges is about the judges. No. When the book begins, they are looking for a leader after Joshua has died. And the Lord says, Judah will lead you. In other words, Judah has always been divinely appointed to produce a leader, the Davidic king. Therefore, that is why Isaiah, when he looks at the history of Israel, he says, that servant, that ideal Israel that will die for you will be a Davidic king. And during their time, they thought that this is King Hezekiah, the most righteous king after David. Now, as I was saying, my theme here is God will restore his people through his servant. Now, I want us to quickly look at three things. Since now we have settled the matter that there are two Israels here. There's an ethnic Israel, there's an ideal Israel. And this ideal Israel might have been seen as King Hezekiah. He is a Davidic king who will die for the people of Israel and bring them back to God. In fact, when they were looking forward to the day of the Lord, this king will not only restore Israel, but he will restore the true Israel. In other words, all nations will come under his rulership and they will be called Israel. Now, when we look at this passage, it is usually divided into three sections, which is, we'll look at them quickly, we'll be short on this. It is formed in a chiastic structure. It's called a chiastic structure whereby you have AA, then you have BB, and then you have C in the middle. So, AA will be chapter 52, verse 13, to chapter 53, verse 1. And the other A, on the other hand, end, will be chapter 53, verse 10 to verse 12. The second part, coming in the middle, will be chapter 53, verse 2 and 3, and chapter 53, verse 7 and 9. And then the last part in the middle will be chapter 53, verse 4 to 6. Now let's begin in the middle. God restores his people through his servant taking their place. Chapter 53, verse 4 to 6. How will God do this through his servant? Through the atoning work of the servant. Verse 4 to 6. Through the atoning work of the servant. Now, before you try to understand verses 4 to 6, Let me tell you of the story that was known, or the practice or the philosophy that was known in the ancient world, so that you understand what is happening here. Other nations, they believed, they had those who are called divinators. Sometimes when they see an eclipse, they will think that this is a bad omen from the gods. The gods are going to punish the nation. And when the gods will punish the nation, they will target the king. So what these nations will do, they will remove the king temporarily as the king, take off his regalia, and they will put someone else, someone insignificant in the society. According to them, that will be maybe someone who is disabled. Yeah, disabled. They will put him as a temporal king, so that when the gods punish the nation, they don't punish the king, because if you punish the king, then it's a chaos in the nation, because the king was the embodiment of the nation. They will punish this temporal king. So what they will do, they will put this man for 100 days in office. He will wear the attire of the king. He will be on the throne, so that whenever there is this punishment that comes from the gods, he's the one who dies for the nation. He's the one who dies in the place of the real king. But after 100 days, if he doesn't die, they kill him. And they will arrange his funeral with the wealthy. His funeral will be like the funeral of a king. That's why you hear these statements here about this man who was killed, or who died in the place of Israel. How he was buried with the rich. And then, after 100 days, when they have killed this man, then the real king will come back into office. Now, what is amazing here when you read in this story? So that was known as the substitution, or the substitutionary atonement. The king, the temporal king, dying in the place of this real king who is the embodiment of the nation. Now, what is amazing when you look at in this text is that the king of Israel, or the king of Judah, is not replaced by a temporal king. He is the one who is stricken by God, and he dies for the nation of Israel. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God. All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In other words, they were looking forward to this king that will be stricken by God, this Davidic king who will be dying in the place of Israel. How will God restore his people through his servant? It is through his atoning work. Through the atoning work of the servant. Verse 4 to 6. Let's go quickly to the second one. How will God restore his people through his servant? One, through his atoning work, or through the atoning work of the servant. Verse 4 to 6. Secondly, through the humiliation of the servant. Chapter 53, looking at verse 2 to 3 and verse 7 to 9. Through the humiliation of the servant. Now, the author here explains how this servant, how this king, this David king, how this ideal Israel is so humiliated so that he atones for us. He is rejected by others. He is experiencing intense suffering. He looked like an ill person who is being shunned by others because of his disease. He did not speak or defend himself when he was afflicted. He was like a sheep led to the slaughter. You know, the ancients, when they speak about this temporal king who's sitting on the throne in the place of the real king, they will say he is a shepherd sitting on the throne, but we know that he's like a sheep led to the slaughter, because 3 months down the line, he's going to die for the people, for the nation. This is what the author is describing here, that this man, he will be killed, and his grave will be with the wicked. They made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. This king, or this ideal Israel, is humiliated so that he dies in the place of Israel. Let's quickly go to the third point, the last one. How will God restore his people through his servant? One, through his atoning work, or through the atoning work of the servant. Verse 4 to 6. Through the humiliation of the servant. Verse 2 and 3. Verse 7 and 9. And lastly, how will he restore to his servant? Through the exaltation of the servant. Through the atoning work of the servant, that's how God restores his people. Through the humiliation of the servant, and now it is through the exaltation of the servant. Now we go to the brackets, the ending brackets. Chapter 52, verse 13 to 15, and chapter 53, verse 1. And chapter 53, verse 10 to 12. These form the bracket. Now, when you look at chapter 52, verse 13 to 15, you see that this servant, amazingly, he is exalted despite his suffering. And it looks like the kings of the nations, they are shocked by this man who has been smitten by God. His face is disfigured. He has suffered. but at the end, he is exalted. That's why Isaiah, when he opens chapter 53, he asks that rhetorical question. Who has believed what he has heard from us? Maybe the statement can be phrased in this way. Who has believed what we have heard about this servant? A man who dies, who is punished by God. Some would think that even this man is a sinner because he's punished by God. Now, who would have believed our message that such a man as this one is exalted and the people are restored to God? Now, let me try to summarize this quickly. Hezekiah, as much as he was that David king who trusted in the Lord, who saved Jerusalem from annihilation, who saved the nation of Judah, who ruled over both kingdoms, Israel, the refugees from the northern Israel, and the Judahites, who was a known military strategist. But Hezekiah, after a few years, he died. And they say, during that time, Judah was still being rebuilt. It took years for Judah to be rebuilt from that disaster of 701. And here is Hezekiah dying. The hopes of the people are crushed. The most righteous king in Judah, even more than Josiah, or let me say, his reforms were more successful than his grandson, Josiah. Because during the time of Josiah, people were pretending. They say, because Josiah ruled after 50 years of wickedness under King Manasseh, and people thought that this is just another king bringing a state religion. We will obey it. Some, they say, when the servants or the people who were working for the king Josiah who were searching for the gods in the houses, people will hide their gods behind the door so that when the army has left, they continue worshiping their gods. But Hezekiah, I mean, people are seeing the destruction of the northern kingdom of Israel by Assyria. They come to God with their hearts. Hezekiah, the most righteous king in Judah. The model or the king that is modeled after David, he dies and he leaves Judah in a disaster. It's going to take years to restore Judah. And the people kept on searching, looking for the Davidic king that would die for the people. That now you get the translations of the Hebrew Bible, later translations, your LXX and Sirach Peshitta, when they translate this servant, they will say the servant, the Messiah. because they are looking forward to the Messiah. The next great king who is going to rule over all of Israel, the combined Israel, was coming. Look, when John the Baptist was baptizing in the wilderness, they thought that he's a Messiah because he united all of Israel. Everyone from the north in Galilee were coming to his baptism. And he kept on pointing to Christ, saying there's someone who's coming after me. When Christ was baptized, God confirmed that by saying, "This is my son," using the words of Isaiah 42, verse 1, about this ideal Israel. In fact, the Aramaic Targum, when it translates Isaiah 42, verse 1, it says, "Israel is my boy child. This is my son on whom I am pleased." Now all of Israel will be restored through this one man, through this David king, who will be humiliated, disfigured, who will die in the place of many. But on the third day, he will be exalted. Now we can look forward to his coming. We can say, by his wounds, we are healed. All our iniquity has been laid upon him. Now, even in struggles and difficulties that we come across in this world, we know that he has died on the cross in our place. He is now exalted, and he is coming back for his people, and we will have eternal life with him. Don't you want this special gift of eternal life? This man who has come, God coming, taking the form of humanity, became flesh and he died in our place. He was smitten by God, punished for our sins, so that we might have eternal life. Is this not the great wonder of all wonders in the world? People might look at all these great wonders, seven wonders of the world. Is this not the greatest wonder that we should not forget? Is the story of the Bible not pointing to this David king who is going to be the great wonder, providing salvation for us? Let us pray. Oh Lord, we come to you. We are grateful, oh Lord, for your work on the cross. We are grateful, oh Lord, for what you have done for us. Throughout history, all the people, all the prophets were searching, looking forward to that ideal Israel who's going to die in our place. As we are coming to this weekend of the Easter, we are reminded, O Lord, of what you have done for us. We pray, O Lord, that we might not get used to this kind of message, that we might remember, O Lord, that you came to die for us in order for us to have eternal life and have an eternal relationship with you. Pray and thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.